As we continue on with the theme that's taught in the book of Jude, chapter 1, verse 3, that we are to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. We looked at last week in Acts chapter 2 that there's specifically four aspects that are emphasized right here about the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. In Acts chapter 2, the first one that we looked at was the apostles' doctrine. I want to clarify just a little bit on this. It was the apostles' doctrine because it was taught to them by Jesus Christ. It was Jesus Christ's doctrine, and Jesus Christ taught the apostles, and then the apostles go out and teach the doctrine that Jesus Christ taught them. It's all about Christ. And so as we look at this, rather than give the apostles the credit for it, it tells us that we are to continue in the apostles' doctrine. We need to know what the apostles' doctrine is, but it was the doctrine that Christ taught the apostles. Jesus Christ set that example and taught the lessons. Now, brother, I'm not going to go into the first one. There's four aspects here, and I want to just hit on the other three, but I want to just mention a little bit about the first one that we talked about last week that we didn't quite finish up, and you probably could go for ever and ever and never completely exhaust the first one, which is the apostles' doctrine. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says, and they continued steadfastly, means they were committed. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Number 2, in fellowship. Number 3, in breaking of bread. And number 4, in prayers. Brother Danny spoke to us Wednesday night. It's really good. And then Brother Chuck spoke after Brother Danny, and that was really good as well. And Brother Chuck emphasized a point that is very easy to understand, but it's profound. And he made this point, and it's a profound point. And if you remember this one thing, I mean, there's a whole lot to remember about the apostles' doctrine. But if you remember this one thing, it will help you keep everything in perspective about the doctrine. This one principle: life precedes action. And that's talking about our spiritual life. That we have spiritual life that comes from, solely from, the Holy Spirit. So we must have spiritual life in order to have action. Now that's talking about from a spiritual standpoint, but we could almost compare it to a natural standpoint. Is that not the case from a natural standpoint? Brother Danny is a strong advocate, and we support and agree with him that the scriptures teach from a natural standpoint that life begins at conception. It's not a process. It begins at conception. And then you begin to see action. Brother Danny spent a whole day down in Washington defending, representing Mount Carmel and all the Christian folks that he knows, representing the principle that life precedes action, even from a natural standpoint. That life begins at conception. We believe that. That's what the scriptures teach. We believe that God is the one that blesses with life. And we believe that God blesses with life spiritually as well. And that God quickens us with His Holy Spirit and makes us alive in Christ. Then we have the ability to receive the gospel, to believe the gospel, to accept the gospel, to believe in Jesus Christ. But we must have life first. There was pastor that we had in Texas, and he lived in a little town east of Lubbock called Rawls, Texas. It was a little town of about 2,000 folks, and he was a good friend of mine, good friend of Ashton's parents, Elder Afton Richards. And he said there was a young man in the community, and he was a little bit, didn't have it just completely all together. And everywhere that he went in the community, he pulled a chain with him. That was just like his comfort blanket. He pulled a chain with him everywhere in this little community of Rawls, Texas, and somebody asked him one time, they said, "Why is it that you pull that chain everywhere you go?" And he said, "Well, have you ever tried to push a chain?" Well, other folks would describe it this way, that we sometimes might get the cart before the horse. In natural life and spiritual life, the Lord is the one that blesses and quickens with life. So part of the apostles' doctrine is that we have spiritual life and we give all the credit and glory to the Holy Spirit for that life. Part of the apostles' doctrine is that our God is sovereign. He's in control. He doesn't need our help. He doesn't need to consult with us. He doesn't need our assistance. He doesn't plead or beg with us to participate in the salvation that he has declared for us, that he's completely sovereign. Amen. I tell you, there's a whole lot of things that if we look around, it would appear that there's a whole lot of things that's out of control. I mean, it doesn't matter which political party you're affiliated with. I'm thankful that that's not what's in control. I'm thankful that we have something that's far higher than even a natural government that we experience here. That we have somebody that has all power and that he has the, as he describes it, the preeminence. That means it's overall. Amen. Doesn't matter what we think. Doesn't matter what others think. Doesn't matter if it looks like it's out of control. It's not out of his control. I'm real thankful about that. Gives me a whole lot of comfort to know that we have somebody that is in control. Part of the apostles' doctrine is that God is sovereign. Part of the apostles' doctrine is that God elects a people from before the foundation of the world. He chose them, and they're going to live with him in heaven someday. That's part of the apostles' doctrine. Did you know that if you understand the basics of the apostles' doctrine, it will affect how you read the scriptures? That's why when Brother Mike Ashton's father and I were ordained, we were ordained together at the same time. And part of that order, I think that was even before you were around. It was a lot, it was like 100 years ago. It seemed like a long time ago. But part of that ordination process is that before the ministers would lay hands, and I've witnessed this in other ordinations, before they would lay hands and acknowledge and give their blessings of approval upon it, we had to pass a verbal test that we believed the apostles' doctrine. And they wanted to know in detail whether we believed it or not. And before they would put their approval and express their blessings upon it, they wanted to know that that was something that we understood. Now, I know I'm not going to be here forever. I don't know how much longer before the Lord takes me home or before the Lord opens another path. But I hope whether I'm here 1 year or 20 years or longer than that, that when I'm gone, that you will at least have been exposed to from the preaching of Brother Steve and myself and Brother Chuck and the ministers that travel and visit in this pulpit, that you know the difference in false doctrine and truth. It's very important that you understand the apostles' doctrine. Now, he says we're to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Also, Brother Danny and Brother Chuck spoke to us about faith on Wednesday night. It's really good. Both of them were blessed. So, number one, they continued steadfastly. It means there's some diligence, some effort, some commitment that's made to it to continue in the apostles' doctrine. And then number two, and I think I love them all, but this is one of my favorite ones right here, is that they continued not only in the apostles' doctrine, but they continued in something else. The next one was they continued in fellowship. That's interesting that the early New Testament church and the example of the New Testament church is that they would have fellowship one with another. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "And they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." They had a desire to be together. They had a desire to spend some time together. They had a desire to worship together. Why is that? You might be a member of a quilting club. You might have that in common. You might be a member of a sporting club and have football or basketball or soccer in common. You might be a member of a cooking club. You like to cook. John's shaking his head. Yes, he's a member of a cooking club. And that's just fine. And all of us probably have something in common there, because either we like to cook or we like folks that can cook. And I sign up for the second. We're in favor of cooking clubs. But with the fellowship that we have with the church family, it should supersede all of that. Because you have something in common that's even far above the things on this world. There's entertainment that can bring us bits of pleasure and bits of happiness here in this life. I mean, if your team's winning, you're probably really excited about that. But if your team's not winning, in West Texas, and I think Ashton's father would second this, if not Ashton, but I'm telling you, Texas Tech was the school that was predominant in West Texas. And I'm telling you, if their football team was winning and their basketball team was winning, everything was wonderful. But if it wasn't, I mean, you'd see that folks were just in a bad mood. They would be. Well, in the church of Jesus Christ, there's something that God has given us that supersedes all of that. I believe that one of the things is that certainly we have a lot in common about where we're headed. We have a lot in common about the apostles' doctrine, and we all rejoice in that. But God has also blessed us with something that's really, really wonderful here. God has blessed us with a love that flows from heart to heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 talks about the love that God gives his people. 1 John chapter 3 and 1 John chapter 5 talk about the love that we have for the brethren. And it says that if we say we love God and we don't love the brethren, there's something that's wrong right there. We ought to love God, but we ought to love the brethren as well. And we're taught that love covers a multitude of sin. It means that there's something that comes along with that, meaning long-suffering. That we suffer long with one another because we love one another. God knits our hearts together through this love that He blesses us to have. Now, the best example that I was ever taught by this right here, and Brother David, I'm so glad you're here this morning, because your granddaddy taught me the best example of this love that God gives us right here. I had the blessing of being with Elder Venable the last time that he went to church, and his mind had sometimes would get a little bit foggy, and sometimes he might get a little bit confused about some things. He had been a minister of the gospel for many, many years, preached the gospel in West Texas, in New Mexico, and other areas, and God had blessed him throughout his ministry, and he was in his 90s at the time. And I'll never forget the lesson that he taught us. He went to church the last time in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and he was so excited about being able to go to church again. And I tell you what, for folks that have gone to church all their life, when they get near the end of their journey, did you know that if church has meant a lot to them all their life, it'll mean a whole lot to them toward the end of their life? It'll mean a whole lot to them. And he went to the little group where we were worshiping in a rented studio in a hotel in Albuquerque, New Mexico. We started singing the hymns, and all of a sudden it clicked. It was like flipping a light switch on. And he started singing those hymns. Holy, 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 how great thou art. And all of a sudden, it all began to come back. He even wanted to stand up. We went in a wheelchair, but he wanted to stand up and lead singing. And he stood there and led some songs. And it was a sweet, sweet time. And then he said, before we begin the preaching service, this is a man that had been used of God to feed God's sheep all of his life. He said, could I say something to the group here? He had his Bible. I don't know if he could see to read it, but he had his Bible there with him. And he taught this principle right here. He stood up and he looked at the little congregation that was there. First time to see many of those folks. And he looked at them and he said, I want you to know that I love each one of you. And he said, you're probably thinking, why is this elderly man telling me he loves me? He doesn't even know me. And he said, but I know something about you. I know that God loves you. And I know that God loved you from before the foundation of the world. And because God loves you, I love you too. Profound lesson about the example of love. Do you know one good reason for us to love one another? Is that we know that God loves us. God loved us from before the foundation of the world. He sheds His love upon us. And we ought to love one another. Fellowship. Being together, worshiping together, having prayer together, singing hymns together, having meals together. It's a great, great blessing. Elder Compton was mourning the loss of his wife of 76 years, rightly so. He'd gotten ill, and he was, at this point, his wife had been dead a little over a year, and he was right at 100 years old. And he began to decline, quit eating, and his health began to fail, and he was ready to go on and be with his wife. And he was to the point that he was almost not eating. Still drinking a little bit, but not eating. And I think Brother Steve will remember this real well. Elder Robbins, Salisbury, was about to be ordained. And He knew Elder Compton. And Elder Compton had been a blessing and an encouragement to Elder Robbins. And at his ordination service, we didn't know if Elder Compton would live through the service. We didn't know if Elder Compton would live to make it to Salisbury and back. We took a recliner similar to, it may have been this one right here. That recliner has had a lot of stories that it could tell, a lot of wonderful folks that have sat in that recliner. We took the recliner, and Brother Compton was so ill that he wasn't even able to set up. We leaned the recliner back. And when we had the ordination service of Brother Robbins, when the ministers gathered around to lay hands upon Elder Robbins, Elder Compton reached over and put his hand there with the other ministers. If I'm not mistaken, that was the turning point for Elder Compton. He began to get better. He began to get stronger. He began to eat. And he improved to the point that he lived 2 more years. In addition to that, he preached in 22 different churches in 17 different states after he was 100 years old. Now, that is at least part of the effect and the improvement that came about was through this second element right here that's given to the church, and that is simply fellowship. It is. God's people need to be together. He could come to church on a Wednesday night, on a Sunday morning, and all of a sudden you'd begin to see him improve and get better. I've witnessed that with more than just Elder Compton. I've witnessed that with other folks as well. That when they get toward the end of their journey, you get them to church. I don't care if you have to get an ambulance to get them to church. It feeds their soul. Their soul needs to be fed. You get them to church, it doesn't matter if they have to lay out in a recliner. You get them to church, or you take the church to them and you encourage them. They may get better, but at a minimum, they're getting ready to go home and be with the Lord. And it's a great blessing. If you remember the last week that Elder Compton lived, many of you will probably remember this. The last week that he lived, he had a stroke and could not communicate. We didn't know if he could hear anything, didn't know how. He didn't communicate. I know Ellen will remember this. She was there. And Elder Compton, we put him in the recliner, leaned it back, set him in the chair, and this was after he'd preached for 2 years at 102 and a half. The church came to him when he couldn't come to the church. And you folks gathered around and started singing hymns of praise to him, and he couldn't talk, he couldn't communicate, but all of a sudden, you could see his foot beating time to the song that we were singing. I'll tell you, even though the outward man perishes, that inward man, that spiritual man, is renewed day by day. The fellowship is a great, great blessing. My grandmother, I will always be thankful for my grandmother and grandfather. They were my connection to the Primitive Baptist, and I'll always be thankful for godly grandparents. What a great blessing to have. And those of you that maybe your grandparents now, seize that opportunity, because you may be an instrument to encourage your grandchildren. Sister Larry said, I'm about to have another great grandbaby. She said, I've already got some. I'm about to have another one. She's excited about it. I pray God will bless her to encourage her grandchildren, not only her grandchildren, but her great grandchildren. But my grandmother, much like many of our folks that have been here and that are now with the Lord, They had been brought up exercising hospitality in their home. They didn't have a whole lot of provisions, but what they had, they were willing to share with other folks. And they always were willing to give somebody a, a place to stay, a meal. And that was the example that we were taught. I grew up going to my grandparents, and I thought I was going to be the only one there. And there was maybe a visiting preacher and his wife or his children that were there. And those were special, special memories and a great example that was taught. But I share this with you in a little bit of a lighthearted way. My grandmother, toward the end, her mind began to get a little bit cloudy. And it's when she lived here with me in Maryland, the refrigerator quit working at the house. And all she knew is that she had a mindset that we're to be hospitable and we're to exercise hospitality. And that was a mindset, an example that she had set. I called the repairman to come and fix the refrigerator. And he worked on the refrigerator, and my grandmother was in there. And she all she knew is that there was somebody visiting the house. And when he finished fixing the refrigerator, she invited him to stay for a meal, and she said, "If you'll stay a little longer, we'll make you a bed as well." He looked at her like, "What is going on here?" But when that's your way of life, you don't mind exercising that in other areas as well. What a great blessing that the fellowship of the saints, what a great blessing that God has blessed us to have. It is. I remember when Elder Mike Stewart moved to... He wasn't Elder Mike Stewart at the time. When Mike and Peggy moved to Maryland, I believe they had one child at the time. And they moved here from Arkansas. And Mike worked in Washington, D.C. Brother Mike and Brother Cook used to ride the train together to Washington. Mike would go to Washington. Brother Cook would go to Baltimore. And Mike would make that hour and 15 minutes, hour and a half journey to Washington, D.C. And his family lived over here in Abingdon, about 10, 12 miles away from church. And I remember asking Mike when they moved here. They ended up having... I think they ended up with 8 or 9 children, but maybe they had 4 or 5 when they lived here in Bel Air. And I remember asking Brother Mike, I said, "Why is it that the job that you received is in Washington, D.C., and your family lives in Bel Air, Maryland, or Abingdon, Bel Air, Abingdon area?" And he said, "When I accepted the job, I had to make a decision. I had to make a choice. I had to make a decision as to whether I was going to move my family to Washington, D.C. and rarely have the opportunity to fellowship with the saints, or move my family as close to the church as I could, and then commute myself for the sake of my family, having the ability to be close to the church and communicate and attend every church meeting and every fellowship and every meal." And he said, "So I made the decision, Peggy and I made the choice, to look for a home as close as we could near the church." He said, "I didn't mind traveling back and forth." He said that ended up being oftentimes a profitable time to read the scriptures or fellowship with Brother Cook. And he said that was a profitable time. But he said, "I felt like that it was crucial for my family to be in a setting that they would be close to the fellowship of the saints." And I thought, Wow. So they continued steadfastly. Number one, in the apostles' doctrine. Number two, they continued steadfastly in the fellowship. Do you know we ought to want to be together, and we ought to want to spend time together. I remember, and this ought to be the example that we are one with another. There were two cousins. I mentioned Mike Stewart. This was their son, Caleb. Caleb was about 5 years old. Seth, his cousin, Andrew Huffman's son, was maybe 4 and a half, both just about the same age. This was before we had the auditorium going out that direction. The pulpit was up here. There was a wall where these columns are. And this was the only entryway right over here to come into the auditorium. And those doors were open. And Andrew and Rhonda, I lived in Abingdon as well, and they lived about a block from where Brother Mike and Sister Peggy lived. So these children were oftentimes together through the week. And Seth and Caleb were cousins. And Andrew and Rhonda walked in the door over here by the kitchen, and they were coming down the foyer this way. And Mike and Peggy came through the front door over here, and they were walking down this way. And all of a sudden, Caleb and Seth saw each other, and it was like a Hallmark moment, I guess you'd say. Caleb and Seth saw each other, and you would have thought that they hadn't seen each other in 20 years. It was right here as these doors were open. They ran to each other, and they hugged each other, and they were so excited to see each other. And they'd just been together the night before. But you know what? That's a great example of how we ought to be. We ought to be so excited about seeing one another that we can't wait to get to church and see one another. I know Brother James is that way. I know Brother Tom is. Brother James gets here sometimes about 9:30. In fact, one day he called me at 10:10 and he said, "Are we not having church today? Nobody's here." I said, "Brother James, it doesn't really kick off till 10:30. He said, "I just assumed we weren't having church today because nobody's here." You know why he's that way? It's because he's looking forward to seeing his brothers and sisters in Christ. We ought to be so excited that we're going to get to be together that we couldn't wait to get to the house of God to see our brothers and sisters in Christ. Oh, what a great example that we've been given. And why is that? It's because God has knit our hearts together through this wonderful element called His love. What a great blessing. Now, I tell you, I'm very thankful. I'm so very thankful, as far as I know, that Mount Carmel is a church that is at peace, that worships together in peace, that loves one another. And to my knowledge, we don't have any isms or issues that are going on. And also, you can rest assured that your pastor doesn't get involved in any of those issues that may circulate nationwide. I've got plenty of other stuff to keep me busy trying to serve the Lord and the Lord's people without getting involved in that. And I've never been able to resolve or settle any issues. That's my position in that. Got a full-time job trying to encourage the Lord's people in that. So, number two, they continued steadfastly, number two, in the fellowship. And number three, we'll touch on these other two, just simply touch on it right here. Four elements of the New Testament church that we need to look for, that we need to locate, that we need to identify with in the New Testament church. We first of all need to make sure that we have the apostles' doctrine. Number two, we need to encourage and enjoy and appreciate the blessing of being able to fellowship one with another and look for the opportunities of that. In fact, Sister Larry's getting caught up on some much-needed rest right now, but I have to just share this one with you. On the way this morning, Sister Larry said, "What do you think about these cars that don't have steering wheels?" Well, I knew what she was talking about. She's talking about the kind of car that Brother Danny's about to get, the Tesla. It drives itself. Now, how many of you think that's a good thing for Brother Danny to get a car that drives itself? All right. Well, I want you to know that Sister Lowry wants to be one of the first ones that Brother Danny takes in this self-driving car that she said doesn't have a steering wheel. Now, she's excited about that. Do you know what? I think that will increase their fellowship. I believe it will for Brother Danny to be able to do that. Number three, they continued in breaking of bread. First time I read that, I thought that was meals, but meals is covered in fellowship. It really is. The breaking of bread that it's talking about right here is the saints communing together. Now, we're taught that one thing that we are taught is that there's not a requirement as to how often we do it. Some churches have communion every quarter. Some do it every 6 months. Some once a year. But he says that the principle is, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. That when we come together as a church family, as a church body, that we break bread together, we drink wine in remembrance of the blood of Jesus Christ. The body of Jesus Christ is represented by the bread of Jesus, by the bread that we partake. And that is calling us to remembrance. And it also is a great communion with the saints. It's a very, very serious, a very solemn occasion, a very happy occasion when we come together to be able to break bread and commune one with another. But we also believe that John chapter 13 is a principle that's taught for us as well. It said, in supper being ended, they laid aside their garments and they began to wash one another's feet. And it says that happy are you, not if you know this, but happy are you if you do these things. And one thing that we've tried to emphasize and we've witnessed many times over is that after we've entered into the communion service, it's very serious and solemn and sincere worship, and then go into the feet washing portion, that as the scriptures have taught us and confirmed that we're happy when we do these things, I have yet to witness a communion service and a feet washing service where folks didn't leave rejoicing and happy in the Lord. Now that's just a blessing from the Lord. That's the way he designed it. That's the way he put it together. That's the way he arranged it. So in the church of Jesus Christ, in the New Testament church, they continued in the apostles' doctrine, they continued in fellowship, they continued in breaking of bread, and number four, they continued in prayers. We're taught to confess your faults one to another. It says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth. It says that the Lord blesses the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, James chapter 5. We're taught that we're to pray. We're taught that we're to pray without ceasing. I don't think that means that we go around uttering prayers all the times. But it does mean that we should be in the mindset that when trials and difficulties come, that it's automatic to pray. I'll tell you another time that you can enter into a time of praying without ceasing almost. The scriptures teach clearly the example, and it can be joined together, of prayer and fasting. And when you enter into a worship, commit to a worship, a fasting before God, all of a sudden, as we enter into a period of fasting, you'll notice that the enticements, that the satisfactions, that the distractions of this world sort of begin to go away, and you will have a closer communion with the Lord, and your prayers will be more constant with the Lord when you're in that. I'll tell you another thing. When you enter into fasting and prayer, it's amazing how that the song service means so much more to you. You hear the words, you hear the message in the songs. How many times do we sing a song and we're just going through the motions of singing the words? When you're worshiping through prayer and fasting, all that is stripped aside and those words mean a lot to you. The message means a lot to you. It says that they continued in the apostles' doctrine. They continued in fellowship. They continued in breaking of bread and continued in prayers. And it says that the Lord added to the church. It says that they all continued daily in one accord. I think that's a really good point that we should all strive for. One accord means that, just simply means that they were in harmony. They were in harmony. And you know what? It takes a lot of effort sometimes to be in harmony. I mean, does it not? Just husbands and wives can relate to that. Parents and children can relate to that. We're not always necessarily in harmony. I'll share this story with you. In fact, it takes a lot more effort to seek and pursue harmony than it does to pursue just the opposite. It doesn't take long or much effort to tear things apart or tear things down. Brother Lonnie Mazingo was with me, great preacher. He was with us and going to preach in Hopewell, New Jersey. And we were signing in at the hotel in Princeton, New Jersey. And next to the hotel, we were somehow in the car. There were several of us there in the car while some of them had gone in to check in. There was an old movie theater that was right next door to the Palmer Inn in Hopewell, New Jersey, in Princeton, New Jersey. And right next to this movie theater was a big wrecking ball on a crane. And there was this large crane and wrecking ball, and we were carrying on this conversation. And we looked over and we saw the movie theater. We were talking, and folks were inside checking in. And then he looked back over at me a minute, or it seemed like just a short time. It was probably 10 or 15 minutes. And we looked over at that movie theater, and it was gone. It took only two or three swings of that great big ball, and all of a sudden, it was gone. And Brother Lonnie said, there's a really good point and good lesson in that. He said, can you imagine how long it took to build it? Can you imagine how much effort it took to put it together and to build it and construct it? And then in less than 30 minutes' time, it was totally destroyed. Took a whole lot less effort to tear it apart and tear it down than it did to build it up and to encourage it and to make it happen. And that's the same way it is with the fellowship of the saints. That if the Lord just turned us to ourselves, we'd just tear it apart. But it takes a lot more effort to encourage and to build up than it does to tear down. And you do an awful lot of destruction in a short period of time. And that was the lesson that Brother Lonnie taught about that example. It was in just a short time totally destroyed. And it took a long time to build it up. Did you know what? God's people have a lot of challenges, a lot of problems, a lot of difficulties. And they need to be encouraged along the way. They have plenty of things to discourage them here in this life. But we've got a lot to encourage us in the Lord. The Apostle Paul, who suffered great challenges, great obstacles, he said, I can do all things through Jesus Christ. That ought to encourage you. The message of the victorious Savior of Christ, the message of Christ, the Apostles' doctrine, ought to be a message of comfort and encouragement to the Lord's people. Not to put us to sleep, but to motivate us to serve the Lord more diligently, to love one another more and more, and to love the Lord. May God bless you.
We're glad you've been able to listen to this special podcast. We invite you to come and worship with us on a Sunday morning. Our services begin with hymn singing at 10:30 a.m. Mount Carmel Primitive Baptist Church is located at 1707 Churchville Road in Bel Air, Maryland. If you've enjoyed this message, we invite you to subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or in your favorite podcast application. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ go with you.